How's your day going? Okay? If you'd asked me, you'd probably find that I would say something like, I'm excellent. I think when I'm on my deathbed, that I'll probably be saying, I'm excellent. And the reason I say that may not have anything to do with how I feel physically, but it's how God feels in my heart and how I feel about Him. Well, as many of you know, that I work at a Sierra Church, almost in a para ministry, you know, like a paramedic. The para prefix means alongside of, to help, to give you a hand. And you can also call my ministry a missionary work, for I work down at the jail. I'm the chaplain down there. That's my official title. I know that because it says so on my coffee cup. Working with me down there at the jail are some very premium quality guys, and I'd like to just let them know, let you know who they are. Steve Beer, and Richard Burgess, Dan Blackwell, Steve Brown, Russ Fisher, Barry Francis, Mark Kazar, and once again, Mark, don't mess with the soundboard back there. And Bob Nielsen, and Brad Piazza, Don Schilling, and Frank Vanek. That's a total group of about 12 guys that are down there busy sharing the Lord with the various people. We still need a few more good men. And if you would be interested in that ministry in any way, shape, or form, stop me anytime. And let's talk about it for a little while. Most of the inmates that I work with down there look like you and me. In fact, if you'd meet them on the street, you'd be happy to meet them and shake their hands. We draw pictures of criminals, and we always draw these terrible-looking pictures. Truth is, they're just people. About 80% of the inmates at jail are incarcerated because of a drug and alcohol-related problem. They may not be there because they were selling drugs, or they may not be there because they were caught with drugs on their possession or something like that, but most of the time their problems occur because of alcohol and drugs. When you're under the influence of a mind-altering substance, people will do things that they would normally not even consider doing to start with. This entire sermon, this message that God has prepared for you today, is called The Third Step. And it's directed at the communion of the believer. So climb in the car with me and let me have the privilege of driving you along. And we're headed for the believer's communion. But I would like to point out to you along the way some of the interesting sidelights. If you've ever taken a ride on the Tahoe trolley or anything like that, you will discover that the driver says over here on your left is Raley's and over here on your right is the post office and all of those thrilling things in town. And so I'd like to do that with you. Down at the jail, we have a thing called the 12-step recovery program that's going on, and Dan Blackwell is in charge of that. We're not ashamed to call Jesus Christ our higher power. One of the things that God has taught me over the last 10 or 12 years is being an alcoholic and being a sinner is almost the same thing. And you go, okay, how'd you figure that one out? If you're an alcoholic, the very first thing that you must do to start your recovery is to say, I'm an alcoholic, and move in that direction. If you're a sinner, the first thing that you have to do to start your recovery program is say, I'm a sinner. If being an alcoholic or being a sinner, you do not take that first step, you're going to have nothing but trouble. Here's something else. An alcoholic has to recognize that he will be an alcoholic the rest of his life. That's the way his body will function. What he is a recovering alcoholic. For a sinner, guess what? You'll be a sinner the rest of your life. What you are is a recovering sinner. If you're an alcoholic, it's necessary for you to work the program. If you do not work the program, you're going to be in a world of hurts. Guess what? For a sinner, it's necessary to work the program. For if you want to remain clean, then you have to do some things. Let me tell you the three things that sinners have to work on a regular basis. Here they are. Number one, pray. Number two, read your Bible. Number three, fellowship. If you fail in any one of these areas, then your Christian walk is going to be hampered. And that's kind of like, that's a given. Now that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Read your Bible, pray, fellowship. We could all handle that. But I would venture to say, if we'd take a poll today, and we couldn't ask for hands, we wouldn't dare do that. It'd have to be a secret ballot. And ask, how many of you do that every day? I'm afraid we'd find out that most of us fail in that particular area. We fail to use those basic tools. Now, I'm going to be asking you to look at some scripture today, and so you might want to get out your Bible, and you'll find in the bulletin there are some sermon notes in there, just like you have on most Sundays. That'll give you some scripture references, and you can actually track me and see where I'm going. And in fact, you can stay ahead of me. I've written down most all of the scriptures that is there. So the first thing, you'll also notice that on the other page that goes with that is a thing called fellowship with one another, and we'll talk about that a little more as we move along. Let's start with number one. Prayer. Someone justifiably said 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. Let me explain to you what I'm thinking about when I'm saying that. We are told that God's will for His children is that we should rejoice, we should give thanks, and we should pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing does not mean that you assume a physical position of folded hands or bow your head and close your eyes. It does not mean that you assume an attitude that is pious. And it doesn't mean that you continually recite the Lord's Prayer or something like that. In fact, some years ago, maybe 18, 19 years ago, I met a lady. And she had read that scripture, so what she wound up doing is she made a tape of herself praying. And then she played that 24 hours a day. She was proud of her translation, her interpretation of the scripture that she had come up with. To pray without ceasing means to keep the communication lines to God open at all times. Let me repeat that. To pray without ceasing is to keep the communication lines to God open at all times. In other words, let me give it to you in just two words. Think God. Okay? Not think like God. Think God. Just think about God. And let me give you some examples. By the way, we have some t-shirts that maybe you've seen running around here that says ministry with an attitude, and there's been some discussion about that. Actually, that comes out of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's some examples as you're thinking God. Are you likely to commit adultery while you are praying and thinking about God? Probably not. Are you likely to have filthy language as you're praying and thinking about God? Probably not. Are you likely to have a lousy attitude if you're thanking God for your redemption? Probably not. Here's your scripture that goes with that. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18 through 18. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Got it? That's pray. The next one, read your Bible. I've heard it said that if you have insomnia and you have a hard time sleeping, go get your Bible, read it. You'll go right to sleep. I hope not. If you don't eat, you will starve to death. Now, I'm sure I didn't startle anybody with that particular piece of information. In fact, for most of us, if we miss a meal, we think we're having a bad day. And how many times have we said, "Boy, I'm starved." The idea of going without food for 2 or 3 days kind of sends us into a panic. In fact, the word diet makes us want to eat more. Now, some of us eat 3 meals a day, but some of us could be called grazers. We kind of like eat as long as there's something laying around to be eaten. So going without physical food is a discipline that most of us try really, really hard to avoid. The Bible, God's Word, is the believer's spiritual food. And if you don't eat spiritually, you will die spiritually. That's a guarantee. I think it'd be safe to say that most of us don't even feel threatened when we fail to eat from God's Word for 2 or 3 days. Truth is, if we go for a week without spiritual nourishment, we are in danger of spiritual malnutrition. Jesus hadn't eaten for about 40 days. He was hungry. He was starved. And Satan seized on that opportunity to tell Jesus, "Why don't you just turn some of these rocks into bread?" And Jesus then rebuked Satan by saying, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's your Matthew 4:4. Notice that Jesus instantly said, "It is written." He went straight to the scripture to defeat Satan's attack. With that in mind, should a believer do anything less? Oh, by the way, by this time, if you'll be looking at your sermon notes, you're tracking along with me and you're finding those particular areas that we're looking at. Can you remember when you fell in love? Think for just a minute. There was something that you did that you made it your concerted effort. You wanted to find out how to please him. Or how to please her. You went out of your way to find those things out. Falling in love with God works the same way. Because God says, "I love you." John 3:16, "For God loved the whole world." When you trusted Jesus and you said to God that you accepted his son, you said, "Father, I love you." So then your desire as a believer should be to please your Heavenly Father. When you trusted God, he said to you, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased, who I've chosen. Now I want you to listen to him. Pay attention to him." That's Luke 9:35. Well, in order to know what pleases God, it's really necessary to learn what pleases God. So how do we learn what pleases God? Easy. Read the Bible. We learn by reading the owner's manual, that God has given us. Now, you could make some guesses about how to please God, but I can almost guarantee you, you'll be wrong. Oh, by the way, have you guys ever personalized your Bible? Better yet, have you ever personalized your heart? You'll notice on your sermon notes there, I have written down for you John 3:16. Maybe you've never done this. Consider crossing out the word whoever or whosoever and writing in your name. If you would look in my Bible, this is the way it will read. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that when Dave Beatty believes in him, he shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but that, when somebody says whoever or all of you, I'm kind of like in the crowd. But when all of a sudden I remove the crowd and God says, David, I love you, then it begins to mean something very, very personal. Okay, let's read the Bible. Let's go to the third one. Here's what the third step is. Fellowship is a third part of a Christian's agenda. A believer's support group is the fellowship of believers. Those people that you're sitting around right now, that's your support group. In fact, take a look at them so that you'll begin to know who they are. In 1 John 1:7, it says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, obviously, that remark or that statement is conditional. That means that you must be in the light, you must be a Christian, or you must be a born-again believer. Let me rehearse for you what fellowship really means. It means a gathering of believers. That's what you're doing right now. You're fellowshipping together. You're fellowshipping in God's Word. You're thinking God right now. Some of you might even be praying right now. Fellowship is loving God's children. Now, sometimes that gets a little tough because sometimes we run into somebody that our personality just doesn't really seem to get along with. If you'll allow God into your life, you'll suddenly discover that you can love people that you don't even like. Fellowship is when two or three believers are sitting down, talking and thinking about God. You do not have to be in a prayerful attitude. You can run into each other in Raley's as you're shopping, and you can talk about God. That's fellowship. Fellowship is becoming transparent with those people that are close to you. Fellowship is becoming accountable to your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you remember, I talked a little bit about an alcoholic and the working the program and so forth. It's necessary for an alcoholic to have a sponsor. And a sponsor then works with them. And that sponsor is somebody that will hold them accountable so that they are maintaining their recovery. And we do the same thing in our fellowship here so that we can be accountable by our brothers and sisters. Fellowship is communion with believers. Fellowship is caring for other believers. Fellowship is a partnership in the kingdom here on planet Earth. Recently, I was working with a lady that was trying to overcome some compulsive behavior, and she wanted to change the way her life was going. And just for the record this morning, we'll call her Mary. So Mary was struggling with the third step. She was an alcoholic. And with God's help, she hoped to be free from her addiction and her compulsive behavior. The third step for those who are recovering from an addiction recites something like this. Make a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. The scripture that goes with that can be found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And it reads this way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. One night, Mary had a dream. And the way she told it to me goes something like this. Suddenly I found myself running with a pack of wolves. It was dusk, and the pack was ready for the hunt. Now, you know, wolves work together as a family, and they ensure the well-being of everyone who is in that family. Should one of the family become sick, they will care for that wolf just like they'd care for their own young pups. So she said, I felt safe and secure in this beautiful pack. Without warning, like it happens in dreams sometimes, I found myself on the back of the alpha wolf. He was a gorgeous animal, strong and running with ease. I could sense the motion of his powerful body and feel the fur of his neck coursing through my fingers. Then, for no explained reason, I found myself as the prey of the pack. Fear ran through my whole being, and I looked for somewhere that I could go hide. I looked for some large rocks, maybe that I could climb up on, but there wasn't any. Frantically, I searched for some trees, thinking, well, I could climb up them and get out of the way. And once again, there wasn't any. What could I do? The pack was closing in for the kill. All at once, I was again running with the pack, safe and secure within the pack once again. She says, I woke up with a start and found myself staring into space and wondering if that was a dream or if it really had happened. And it only took my mind a few moments to begin to understand that God had given me an answer to help me complete my third step. Mary told me how she understood this dream. She said, the beautiful alpha wolf represented Jesus, and the safety of the pack was all of my born-again friends. When I left the security of Jesus and the safety of my born-again friends, I became the prey that the world devours. Now, Mary's story isn't through yet. In due time, her faith will be tried on the streets of life, just like yours and mine are being tried now. In the Greek language, there's a nice word, and it's kind of like fun to say. It almost feels like that it's supposed to represent. The word is koinonia. And koinonia, when we translate that into the English language, comes out fellowship or communion. A communion means the act of sharing something in common. Sharing such things as possessions, sharing such things as thoughts, emotions. Communion is an intimate relationship with deep understanding. Attached to your sermon notes this morning is a secondary page that I mentioned, the fellowship with one another, or how to act and interact with each other. Without fellowship or communion with each other, your walk with the Lord will encounter difficulties. That's a guarantee. Just like Mary, who discovered herself the prey that the world would devour, it's necessary for born-again believers to remain in the pack, to remain in communion, to remain in fellowship with believers. Now, on that first page of the fellowship with one another's, down where it says one another application, let me recite for you the very, very first verse, which is John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The minds and the hearts of those first disciples were being devastated at that particular moment. They were suddenly beginning to realize that Jesus was about to leave them. And to give those disciples courage, Jesus said, and this you'll find in John 14:1-3, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And if that wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. That's part of the shared communion that all of us as believers have. That's the future of all born-again believers. We will all have fellowship together with Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Does that kind of like, that wasn't a good amen.
Amen.
All right. It sounds like I'm in an all-white church. We will have communion in eternity with Jesus, but we also have communion presently. We have shared fellowship with each other today, now. Being a Christian is not all pie in the sky, by and by. It has a very practical application for all of us. Let's remember those 3 points, all right? One, pray. Got that? Keep the communication lines open to God at all times. Two, read your Bible. Learn how to please God. Three, fellowship. Enjoy the security of the body of Christ. Well, I told you to climb in the car, and we were going to be driving down the street, and I was going to show you a few of the attractions along the way. This is that particular time when this church community has chosen to celebrate communion of the believers with Jesus Christ. If you have taken the cup of Christ's blood and the bread of his body as a ritual or as an appendage to the sermon of the day, stop it. Quit it. Don't do that no more. If you have taken these elements without examining your life before God, quit it. Don't do that. Stop it. If you have sat down at the Lord's table without committing your life to God, stop it. If you have come to the communion table in the past with some anger in your heart, don't do that. And if you have unresolved relationships, now is the time to put feet to your reconciliation. Why? In order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. That's 2 Corinthians 2:11. So we are now arriving at that moment in which believers remind themselves of God's sacrifice and the communion that we have with him through Jesus Christ. It says, for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And the fellowship or communion of believers is a vivid display as we partake of these elements, as we share the bread, which is his body, and as we share the cup, which is his blood. The day-to-day practical aspect of this shared fellowship is repeatedly displayed in the way we act and interact with each other. And it's for this very reason that I put that one another listing of scriptures in the sermon notes today. You can tear off that half of the page if you like. Put it in your Bible. You do well to review those from time to time. Also, it's kind of like a checkup if you want. It's a good point to begin to look at your own life and review the value of your own personal spiritual service. Once we, as believers, finally catch on that this communion or fellowship, what it really means, we will be able to understand why Paul became so angry as he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians and admonished them for the lousy way in which they were partaking of communion. What they had actually done is they had taken the communion service and put that together with a potluck, and they called it a love feast, and it turned out to be a party. And some people were even getting drunk. You can read all about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starts at about verse 17. Now, some of you have been assigned this morning to pass out the bread and the cup this morning, so go ahead and get that started. Now, in the midst of this scathing admonishment, Paul reiterates the instructions that he had received from Jesus Christ. These instructions sounded like this. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then in the same way, he took the cup, and after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Go right ahead and pass it out. It's fine. The Passover meal which Jesus and his disciples were celebrating is from the Old Testament as they commemorated their escape from Egypt. That's when they slayed a lamb and they took the blood of that lamb and put it on the door frame, and then the death angel would pass over the house, and that would save the firstborn sons. This event actually foresaw the work on the cross of Jesus as the spotless Lamb of God. The blood of Jesus would be spilled in order to save his people from the penalty that is brought about by death. This communion, or the Lord's Supper, remembers the death of Jesus Christ. It also points to the coming of his kingdom. Let me go back and do that once more. I think sometimes we might miss. It is a remembrance of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and it's a remembrance of the broken body of Jesus Christ. But it's also a remembrance of the fact that he is coming again. And I like that. I really do. When you partake of this, what you're doing is you're showing your humble gratitude for the work of Christ on our behalf, and we gain strength from that. Now, Jesus asked his disciples to eat the bread and to drink from the cup, and he did that by saying, in remembrance of me. He wanted those disciples to remember his sacrifice, which is the basis of the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus wanted the disciples and those of us today also to remember so that we can continue to enjoy his fellowship through the work of the Holy Spirit. Let this communion remind you of what Christ did for you and what he is doing for you. Now, in the Old Testament, God agreed with the people that he would forgive them of their sins if they brought in animals for sacrifice. And when that sacrificial system was inaugurated, God then would seal his ruling with man by the blood of animals. But the blood of animals will not take away sin. Only God can forgive sin. The animal sacrifices had to be repeated every day, every day, every day, year after year. But Jesus came along and instituted the new covenant, an agreement between people and God. Under this new covenant, Jesus would die in the place of sinners. He would die in your stead. Unlike the blood of animals, his blood would completely remove sin. And that sacrifice would never be repeated again. John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he said, "This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth, of the world." Could I have some bread and a cup? If somebody's coming in this direction, I feel left out. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Sitting at the table, when Jesus had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, "This, and take this and share it amongst yourselves, for I say to you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes." He's waiting for us in our fellowship and our communion together. And when he had taken some of the bread and given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, in which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You may eat the bread. Now, when he had taken some bread, or rather when he had taken the cup, he said, "This cup is poured out for you, And this is my new covenant with you. You may drink the cup. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your life. Thank you that your sacrifice gives all of believers both life now and the life eternal. It would be my prayer, Lord, that each one of us would remember you every day and think about you every hour. We praise the name of Jesus. Amen.